In Romans chapter 10, right there in the book, if you'll go open your Bible, I need you to go to Daniel chapter 12. But when you go through Romans chapter 10, it's all about the need of the world to hear what you already know if you're saved. So I need you to go to Daniel. You got to find that book. If you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those are big books, and then hit Daniel, you'll do well. And when you find Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And I want to show you some things about what does it mean to win a soul. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Soul winning. Let me give you the proper definition of what soul winning is. Soul winning is a determined effort. It's not accidental. It's a determined effort to lead a definite person to accept Jesus Christ as their living Savior. I don't know if that went over your head, but soul winning, winning a soul, is the determined effort to lead a definite person to accept Jesus Christ as their living Savior. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." This is Daniel speaking of looking at us in the future. He says, "And they that turn many to righteousness," away from sin, "they shall be as the stars forever and ever." What does it mean to win a soul? It means to turn people to righteousness, to turn to a right living. Go to Proverbs. Go back to the left now. Get you some cross references here. Proverbs, the middle of your Bible is Psalms, and then comes Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. This is where we get the word soul winning, by the way. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." Now, if you live right, your life will be a blessing to somebody else. They'll be able to pluck fruit from you. They'll be able to take joy from you. They'll be able to take love, peace, alongside all the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life to people. And he that, read the next two words, "winneth souls is wise." So what does it mean to win a soul? It means to win someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. We're going to end up in Romans in just a moment, but Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. You know, my job is to make people uncomfortable. Right? Now, if you go to a doctor who only cares about your feelings, get a different doctor. Yeah. You need somebody who can tell you the truth, who can love you while he's doing it, but needs to tell you what you need to do to live longer or to get out of the mess that you're in. And that's my job. My job sometimes is to make people uncomfortable. And this verse tells you this, Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, soul winning is this. "Likewise, I say," this is Jesus speaking, "likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that," what's the next word? All right, there's a change in my attitude. So to win a soul means to get a sinner to repent and believe the gospel. See, everybody will believe in Jesus. The devils do, but they don't want to repent. They don't want to say, you know what? I'm wrong. I am lost. I'm in trouble. That's repentance. So you're trying to get somebody lost before they get saved. Third, the last thing I want to say, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Get you some good cross references here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. What does it mean to win a soul? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says this. "Now then, we Christians," speaking about Bible believers, "we are ambassadors for Christ." What's an ambassador do? You represent the company, the country that you're from. You represent it in a foreign land. You're representing the wishes of your king or your Taoiseach or whatever. And we're ambassadors for a different king. We're ambassadors for God. Look what it says. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Wow. When a Christian is winning a soul, it's as if God Almighty was right there talking to them. Look what it says. "We pray you." He's using a word there that's used two ways. One is the way where you just pray, but pray is also means to plead with. "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So the way that you win a soul is by you're pleading with people to be reconciled to God. Whereas most people don't want anything to do with him, you're trying to get them to love him as much as he loves them. That's soul winning. In simple words, soul winning is someone leading a thirsty man to water and watching him drink. Isn't that cool? Now, few Christians are called to pastor or to preach or to lead churches. But every Christian is supposed to go, if I can catch up with this, but every Christian is supposed to go and win people to faith in Jesus Christ. It is an order. It is a commandment. It's not something for a few people. It is for all believers. Now, what's amazing, if you lead someone to Jesus Christ, you are saving a soul from future eternal judgment for their sin. You see how serious it is? If you lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ, you give them back their life that was being held in the devil's ransom. Thirdly, you give them everything they need to live the abundant life, even if they have nothing else in their pocket. Amen. You know, if I come along and I deal with somebody who's on the street, and maybe they don't have a home, maybe they don't have a car, maybe they don't have a job, maybe they don't have two pennies together. You give them Jesus Christ, you've given them everything they need to have joy and life and rest. You've given them enough for them to not only survive, but actually to go from success to success as a Christian and all the other things. Jesus said, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. So we kind of sometimes have it backwards. We're trying to, and it's important to take care of people's bellies. It's important to give them a place to sleep. It's important to take care of the medical needs, but you better be concerned about their soul. If you lead someone to Jesus Christ, if you lead just one sinner to Christ, you will have done more than Elon Musk, Barack Obama, Abraham Lincoln, all the United Nations, and all the governments of this entire world have accomplished in the last 6,000 years, because you've saved a soul. You think about it. The worth of a soul is said in Mark chapter 8. Don't go there. Let me just read it for you for time. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does that compare? All of the wealth, all of the substance of this world compared to one soul, phew, the soul is worth more. A guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a preacher about 130, 150 years ago in London. He said this, if I were utterly selfish, if I had no care for anything except my own happiness, I would choose to be a soul winner. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness till I heard of someone who had sought and found the Savior through my witness. He said, if I could choose to do just something that makes me happy all the time, I wish I could just win souls day in and day out. That's the soul winner's joy. It's probably the most satisfying thing to happen in a Christian's life outside of being saved. It's one thing for me to get saved, and I never got over it. It's another to see somebody else get saved, and it never gets tiring. So what I'm asking you to do with me this morning is to decide to try to win a soul. I don't care if it takes months, years, to try to win a soul, and then after you won one, try and win another one, and then try to win another one. Now, as I said, we're going to go to Romans now, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 is all about soul winning. And Paul tries to help us understand what soul winning is on a big scale. He says, verse 1, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, what's the next two? It says, my heart's desire. Now, it's not something mental. It's not something you do because you just choose to do it. I want you to understand this. My heart's desire and prayer to God for, and he's talking about his own people, he says, for a people who turned against Christ, who had their own righteousness and didn't want God's righteousness. They even crucified their Messiah. And Paul says, my heart's desire is that my people, Israel, might be saved. Go to chapter 9. Go back one. We've looked at this before, but Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He's talking about having a burden. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I mean, hear his heart here. He's trying to tell them, guys, this is not a put on. This is not a fake. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, and my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great, what's the next word? Heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were damned, accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are? You're listening to a man who had a burden for souls. You know, before I got saved, I carried a lot of shame. I carried the burden of the fear of being caught. I carried the shame. I carried the burden of all of my past. And you did too. Weight us down like a 2-ton brick on our shoulders. But then we got forgiven. Remember that day? I mean, wow, the burden was lifted, amen, at Calvary. But Jesus said, no, I got a new burden for you. He said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Remember all the burden of your sin, the burden of your destiny. You knew you were going to hell. You knew you were going to face God, and you weren't ready for it. And I took that burden away, but I gave you a new one. It's a burden for souls. A deep concern, a worry for the lost. And I hope you know that that people are more than just flesh and bones. There's something deep inside of you called the soul that it doesn't die. And it will spend eternity somewhere. You choose where. You say, well, I was born a Catholic. I was born a Protestant. I was born a Baptist. Jesus said you must be born again, or else you will not see the kingdom of God. You will enter into outer darkness, and it will be forever separated from God. You got to understand, there is more to us than just these hands and these feet. This is not a normal concern. Soul winning is not a normal burden that people carry. People don't normally care about souls. We care about health. We care about our money. We care about our mental stability. We don't worry about our soul normally, and we don't worry about other people's souls. But a burden for souls is given by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you don't have a burden, it's because you're not, I guarantee you, you're not walking with God. Because that is Christ's burden. Remember where he stood and he looked over the city of Jerusalem. And I'll read it for you just for time. Matthew 23:37. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. What's he talking about? He's talking about coming judgment. And he says, I want to protect you, but you don't want me. I am burdened for you, Jesus said. And if you want to have a burden, you need to be near the heart of someone else who has that burden. Amen. Without a spiritual burden, you will never go and tell the gospel. If you have never taken a fistful of tracts and put them in your pocket and tried to hand one out, I'll tell you why. It's because you're not close to Jesus Christ. Because if he were here, he would. That was his life. And you're not supposed to be claiming to be any better than him. So soul winning is us acting on a burden. Not because it's rational, not because everybody else is doing it. We don't have a culture of soul winning. We have a burden for soul winning. Do you understand what I'm saying? Secondly, look at 2 and verse 3, still in chapter 10. For I bear them record, speaking of Israel, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What did they do? They rebelled. This is, I don't want God's substitute. I want to provide my own substitute. I want to pay for my own sin. I want to do it my own way. Do you know what soul winning is? Soul winning is facing a sinner's problem. And you know what sinners, I'm talking about sinful people, all people, there is no religion that can save anybody. That's their problem. Somebody says, well, I grew up as a Catholic, but now I'm a Jehovah's Witness. You just went from one mess to another mess. You can be baptized in every church in this city. You can become members of every organization out there, and you will still go to hell. No religion saves, not until you submit yourself to the righteousness of God. So when my church says, if I pray this much, if I take a vow of silence, if I fast for 3 days a week, that's your own righteousness, and it will not work. whether you're Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Shintoism, Protestantism, Catholicism, all of them failed. And you know what? Christianity cannot save. Do you hear what I said? Yeah. Christ saves. You see the difference? Well, I became a Christian. That's not what's going to save you. Christ saves. And then you live the Christian life. Don't put it in reverse. No amount of good works, no amount of morality, no amount of theology can wash away sin and save your soul from God's coming judgment. Soul winning is helping, is you going out and facing sinners' problems. Sin has a price, doesn't it? I wish I could go through all the verses, but the wages of sin is pretty serious. Somebody says, I've been smoking for 60 years and hadn't killed me yet. But it is. You can't escape the consequences of sin, and you're helping people to realize, you know, when you die from emphysema, and when you die from liver cancer because of drinking all the time, when you die, that's just the beginning. That's their problem, and they need you to face it with them. See, there is a hell. I'm not going to soft soap this or sugarcoat this. There is a hell. There's a place where sinners are going to be judged and will suffer without hope, without water, and without rest. I was going there. I didn't think I was. I was happy-go-lucky going on my life till some stupid soul winner upset my life and got me all agitated. Told me I was going to hell if I didn't get born again. You know why people fear death? It's not the unknown. It's the fact that deep in our heart, we know we're going to stand before God, and we know we're in trouble, and we don't know if we've done enough to balance it out. You know what it's like in hell right now? Think about it for just 2 seconds. If I could do one thing, I wish I could do one thing in church, that would be to open up this middle section here and let us hear the screams of hell and smell the sulfur and to know it's real, both for the lost and the Christian to go, I better get busy. What do you think people in hell want more than anything? You know what they want? They don't want to get out. They know they can't. You know what they want? According to Luke chapter 16, there's a man in hell right now saying, go to my brothers! Tell them don't come here! Talking to Lazarus. You know what? We need to take it serious that there is a hell. And we forgot that. Their wish is for someone to warn people that they love, for them not to come to that same place. Will you? Help people face their problem as a sinner. Third, soul winning is offering salvation's key and access to God. Look at verse 4. For Christ, here's the key of salvation. Not the church, not the pastor, but Christ is the end of the law. All the requirements for righteousness to everyone that, oh, isn't that wonderful? I mean, a 6-year-old can believe. A 61-year-old can believe. 101-year-old can believe. God made it so simple that anybody can believe. The key is belief. Only Jesus saves. He's the fulfillment of all the requirements of the law. He accomplished what no other man, woman, or child ever could. He kept the law. And then he allowed God and man and the devil to punish him and to beat him. And when he laid down his life, it was as a substitute for a wretch like me. Isn't that wonderful? You know what you get to do when you tell people the gospel? You get to tell them about Jesus. There's no better person to talk about. I know the sports love to talk about their guys or movie stars or, I mean, this Killian guy who's Oppenheimer and everybody's talking about this Irish actor. Everybody talks about their favorite guy. I like to get to talk about Jesus. It's no brag on my part. It's brag on his part. The key to getting saved is that name. And only a belief in him can make salvation happen. Look, jump down to verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You know what touches the heart of God? Not your problem. You know what touches the heart of God? Your faith. Childlike, confident, simple faith. Absolute trust in Jesus Christ moves the heart of God to save a wretch like you and me. I get to tell people that. And then look down in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, we went through all these verses there 2 weeks ago, I know, but I'm just going back through to build up to where we're going here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what does it say? What? That's all? Just be able to say, I now trust Jesus Christ. That's all? Hallelujah. Verse 10. For with the heart, this is where it begins, man believe in the righteousness. Now, how do I know your heart is believing? Look what it says. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You say, it's a private thing. Is it? When you got married, was it a private thing? I don't want anybody to know I'm married. What? When you get saved, what is in your heart will come out your mouth. Amen. By the way, if it's not coming out your mouth, it's not in your heart. Belief. Verse 9, explaining God's priceless gift. Let's keep going. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is, what's that next word? Think about it for a minute. Rich unto all that come. You get to talk about heaven. You get to talk about the love of God. You get to talk about all the things that are the riches of the Christian life. Now, what the Pentecostals do and what the charismatics do and what the megachurches do is they talk about wealth now. You know what I found? If you start to live for God now, you're going to lose everything. But we have it all in the end, don't we? We actually, the riches that we have, all the blessings are in Christ, the spiritual blessings for the Christian. No matter what I go through, he'll make it all worthwhile. I get to talk about the priceless gifts of salvation. I don't care if God doesn't do anything more for me. And I've said this, and I've sometimes wondered, do I really believe it? Sometimes it's hard to believe it. But if God never gave me another blessing, I have been blessed enough just by being saved. Amen? Just by being saved from the devil's hell, just by being brought into the family of God, just by being declared a son of God, just by being loved by God, just by being given a home in heaven. Do you realize? You say, God, you haven't given me a wife. You haven't given me a job. You haven't given me, maybe he hasn't, but what if he doesn't? You're already blessed if you're saved, amen? The priceless gifts. Don't you dare go and tell somebody, God wants to make your life better. Maybe not, but he does want to save your soul. Amen? Yes. Explain God's priceless gifts. Lastly, make it available to everyone. Look at verse 13. Biggest word in that verse is the whosoever. It's right now, it's currently at 7 billion. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what whosoever means in the Greek? Anybody. There is nobody breathing that cannot be saved, that cannot be forgiven. Well, I'll never forgive them. God didn't ask you if you would forgive them. God said he would. Amen. There's nobody that's breathing today, if they would just believe enough to call on Jesus Christ, that God couldn't save them. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It's something that changes not only people's destiny, but it changes their attitude and it changes their life. And everyone needs to hear that news. So don't you dare be picky. Well, I don't talk to those kind of people. I don't deal with drunkards. And I don't. You're being what God is not. And God says anybody, and he means it. Give him the gospel. So what are we waiting for? Let's get to the, you say, what have you been doing, Pastor? Just warming you up. Let me get to the message. People desperately need to hear the gospel. They do not need to hear more religion, more science, more politics, more opinions, more conspiracy theories. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that God is there. He didn't disappear when we entered the 21st century. Did you know that? They need to hear that God knows us, and he knows us and our flaws, that he has made a way for anyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, to be saved, forgiven, born again. Go to John chapter 5. Three scriptures here real quick. Gospel of John. We'll come back to Romans in a minute. John chapter 5, verse 24. People desperately need to hear the saving gospel. If you're saved, it's because somebody gave you the gospel. Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your friend. Maybe you picked up a gospel track somewhere, didn't even know where it came from, but somebody put it there in your way. Somebody stopped you and taught you, whether it's in a Sunday school class or somewhere, somebody gave you the gospel. And the point is, you're not the only one that needed to be saved. There's a whole lot more. Look at this in John chapter 5, 24. Verily, verily, Jesus speaking, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and what's the next word? I got to do is believe on him that sent me. What do they have? They have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. It's like saying resurrected from death unto life. John 8, go to chapter 8, verse 36. People desperately need to hear this verse. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. One more, Colossians chapter 1. Go to the right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Now this who here is not a question. It's actually just a continuation of a sentence speaking of he who. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You say, I'm struggling with darkness. You are delivered, ladies and gentlemen. The darkness doesn't go away, but you are now no longer under his dominion. Look at it. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. If you want to put that into a modern term, use the transporter of Star Trek. He has translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, that's the payoff of our debt, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Is that good news? You know, people desperately need to hear that. They don't need religion. They don't need homilies. They don't need poetry. They don't need music. They need the gospel. Now, the truth is this. We can't force people to believe, but we need to tell them they need to believe. You know, Islam, throughout history, from the moment that Muhammad thought that he had heard from God, which he didn't, Islam has been forced upon countless hundreds of millions of people throughout history at the edge of a sword. You need to read history. Catholicism has been forced on hundreds and hundreds of millions of people throughout history from their birth, their infant baptism. People just growing up going, well, I guess I'm Catholic. Yeah, that's how it's done. Yet Jesus Christ invites and waits and asks people to individually, personally choose him. That's different. Isn't that an amazing thing? I appreciated that somebody put me in the driving seat and said, you choose where you're going. You choose who you're believing. How can we keep it to ourselves? Honestly, what if all we do, ladies and gentlemen, is just come to church? What if all I did was just get up here and preach and tell you stories? What if all we did was hear this wonderful news and from this marvelous book week after week, over and over, again and again, and do nothing with the news? What would that make us? The Bible has a phrase for it, unprofitable servants. Imagine hiring somebody and giving them a job to do, and all day, every day, they do nothing. You know what you do to them? You fire them because they're unprofitable. And I'm afraid we are very unprofitable to the kingdom of God. So look back there in Romans chapter 10 now. Pick it up in verse 14. Paul's going to ask some questions. Romans 10, verse 14. How shall they hear? Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 picks up. We read verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then? Watch what he says. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Look at the process here. People are not going to call on someone they don't believe in. They're not going to cry out to him to save them. They won't believe unless they hear about the gospel. And people are not going to hear unless they've got a preacher. And preachers aren't going to preach unless they're sent. So let's start the process. We need a preacher. You see this process here? Who will say something that somebody hears. And when they hear it, they choose to believe it. And when they believe it, they choose to cry out, please save me. You see that process? But this doesn't happen unless somebody here says, I better get going. Amen? Yeah. It's what we had during COVID. We had stuff that was missing on our shopping shelves, didn't we? There were things that we just couldn't get because of the all of the shipping and all the delivery had been messed up, and they couldn't get products from manufacturer on the ships into ports and on the roads into the grocery shops. You remember that? And so you went up there looking for your special cornflakes, and it wasn't there, and you were depressed for a week. Listen, can you imagine it? When this world goes through life and they hear nothing good, they hear no good news, they have no hope, they have no way to know that there is something more to live for than just from day to day and ready to die, because there's somebody back here who's letting the world stop them from getting the message of the gospel to them. How are they going to hear? And by the way, preachers are not pastors. When we talk about preachers here, some people call me preacher, okay? That's okay. I am a preacher, but so are you. A preacher is simply someone who announces. Did you ever hear of the old days? Did you see those old movies where in the middle of the square, the town square, they had a guy called a crier? You ever hear of that? And he was a herald. And he would come in and say, hear ye, hear ye. And he would read the news or read the edict from the government or whatever there. That's what a preacher is. They're proclaimers, they're speakers, they're tellers of the truth. Every Christian is a preacher of the gospel, whether they want to be or not. You don't have to teach a class of children. You don't need to lead a ladies' meeting. You don't need to stand behind a pulpit. You don't need to talk on the radio. You don't need to write theological books. You got to open your mouth, though. You're going to have to tell someone about someone that can save anyone. When you don't open your mouth, you actually are speaking louder than words. You know what you're saying? That God's not real. And that what you're believing and what you're doing is not important. We all, did you know we've all been commanded to go? The Pope didn't command us to go. Did you notice that? Not some mega church motivator either, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We've all been commanded to preach. And when we talk about preaching, we're not talking about screaming, yelling. Sometimes I raise my voice. Sometimes I make my point. But you don't have to yell, scream, get in the face, get angry. No, 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 no. Just say the truth. Teach people. I've known this. Before I got saved, I had no idea who God was, where he was, what his name was. I grew up basically an atheist. And so here, somebody needed to take time to explain it all to me. Amen. And listen to the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus says, not just to the 12, but to all 500 of the disciples that were at that gathering, go ye. You know what the ye is? All of you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, that's to obey, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. You're not alone, even unto the end of the world. Folks, we've been commanded by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't use that term enough. He's not just Jesus. He's not just Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus. And he's my Lord. And that makes it so that soul winning is no hobby. Soul winning is our life purpose now. It's what we all are supposed to be doing all the time. It ought to be normal for us to talk about the gospel. We come to church, you know what we try to do? We try to glorify God. We try to worship God. Hey, at home, you're trying to raise your families for God. But did you know winning the lost and dying to faith in Jesus Christ? That is our life purpose. You say, well, I'm trying to raise my families. Amen. But raise your families and hand a gospel tract out. I'm trying to keep my job. I'm trying to pay my bills. Good. But while you're working, invite somebody to church. Ask somebody, do they know where they're going when they die? Be a soul winner. We Christians are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ one day based on our obedience to Christ's commands. And by the way, one of the commandments is to go. Are we obedient? You know, we're supposed to be faithful. Say, Pastor, I've handed out 14,000 tracts. Amen. I don't know if any of them got saved. You know, Jesus didn't ask you to save anybody, did he? Right. Amen. I've gone head to head. I had a professor and we went in front of the whole class. I tried to give the gospel and everybody laughed at me and I walked out there. Nobody got saved. Jesus didn't ask you to save anybody. Right. He just asked you to stay faithful. He's asked you to stand up and be a light. Stand up and be salt. Stand up and announce that Jesus still saves, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that he's worthy of being trusted and he's able to save. You say, that's just so different. Yes. And God asks us to just be faithful. You know what my job is? My job is to push myself out of my comfort zone and to hand somebody a gospel tract. You know, my second job is to push you. If you remember, go back to Romans now. Romans chapter 10. Let's see. I'm going to get Gleb up here, if you don't mind. Gleb's going to be my timid soul winner. All right, hold that in your pocket. You're my wicked, lost, sinful man. Come up here for a second here, Tom, if you would. Now, come over here. All right. Now, often the Holy Spirit will put on your heart somebody that needs the gospel tract, or somebody who needs to be invited to church, or somebody who needs to hear your testimony, or somebody who needs to just be told something about the gospel. And often, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. So God gave you me, who's supposed to be listening to the Holy Spirit too. And if you read your Bible, look at your Bible in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Let's go through this verse again. How shall they call on him who have not heard? Have you heard about Jesus? Let's just deal with him as if he's an atheist. He's grown up thinking that evolution is true and that there's no God. There's no Bible. It's all just written in the back of a cave 400 years ago, all that stuff. How are they going to call on him who have they not believed? How should they believe in him of whom they not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? Here's our preacher. He's a good-looking preacher. Amen. Say amen. Okay. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be? Now, ask him if he'd like to come to church, and would he read that tract?
Do you want to go to church and just read this tract for me?
Now, you say, okay. Pastor, you made him uncomfortable. Yeah, I did. Because there's no other way. I can't do anything except send. You see my point? I can't make it easy for them. I can do my best to motivate, but in the end, I have to send out preachers. You see what I'm doing? I'm doing it to you too, by the way. So if you guys, you can go sit down now. Thank you. I was going to use one more thing, but will you read that? No, go ahead. Sit down. Jesus said this. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle to put it under a bushel. But they put it on a candlestick, and they give it light unto all that are in the house. You say, I can't win all the people in the world. No, but you can witness to all the people that are in your house and in your workplace and in your schoolroom and in the line at the post office. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't hide the fact you're a Christian. Don't hide the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Now, verse 15 picks up, and we're going to finish with these three thoughts. Some tools. God has given us some awesome tools. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. How shall they preach except that he sent? And then it goes on, and Paul quotes from the Bible in Isaiah. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the... Now, normally when I think of beauty, I don't think of your feet. Do not show me your feet. But God looks at your feet and says, how beautiful are the feet, watch, of them... Where are we? Of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what God says? Those are beautiful feet when they go to the toms of this world. When they take that body to somebody and give them the gospel. How beautiful are the feet. You know what God, the first tool God mentions that God gave us was mobility. Where we can go somewhere. You know, you may just need to take a few steps, go up to that person. I read biographies, and I find it very humorous how a lot of people who became great pastors, by the way, great preachers of the gospel, great evangelists, the first soul they ever won was when they went back into the pub where they used to got plastered and got underneath the table with all the other guys. They went back and they sat down there, didn't order a drink, and just handed out a gospel tract to everybody that says, I want you to know I'm saved. And he went back to the hardest people to win, and he won them to Christ. Amen. Amen. He, instead of waiting for them to come to church, he brought church to them. Amen. You see that? God gave you feet. You say, I can't win a soul. You got 2 feet? That's a good tool God gave you. Amen. Because they're not going to come here unless you go there first. We not only have beautiful feet, we have a perfect message. Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the? Wow, where do I get my faith from? Well, I'm praying for more faith, Brother Ledbetter. I'm really praying for more faith. You're wasting your time. You know where you get your faith from? From the Word of God. The more time you're in the Word, the more time you're believing the Word, the more time you're obeying the Word, the more time you're trusting the Word, the more your faith grows. You have a perfect message that wins souls. Don't give your opinions. Just say what God said. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't try to manage the message. Just deliver the message. You know, do you know the gospel? Can you summarize it in 2 sentences? Then say it. You don't need to know the whole Bible. Just tell somebody what convinced you to get saved. You know what convinced me to get saved? The woman who gave me the gospel the first day at a coffee shop, I didn't get saved that first day. I just, right over my head. But she looked at me, she said, I dare to come to church tomorrow morning. And that motivated me. And I came to church and I heard that preacher preach from page after page in the Bible. And I saw with my own eyes that there is a heaven, there is a hell, that Christ died for sinners, and I'm a sinner. And that I need to be born again, I need to trust Jesus Christ. And what it is that worked was hearing the Word of God as a lost man, it caught me. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's compared to like a razor blade. It cuts deep, discerns my heart, exposes me, and shows me what I really am. That book is perfect. You don't have to do all of the management of the message. Just deliver it. Do you have a Bible? You say, well, I can't use King James Bible. You know what people listen to? They'll listen to the King James Bible better than they will with the new Bibles, because this one talks like God. And they want to know, is that God talking or you? So make sure you just give them a perfect message. Third tool we have, thankfully, is the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, you have the most powerful force in the universe living inside you, speaking through you, and actually working in the hearer. You know what's so cool? When you hand somebody a gospel tract, you start to give them your testimony, and you say, would you like to be saved? Did you know the Holy Spirit's working in their heart saying, say yes. He's telling you the truth, bud. He's not getting anything out of this. He's just caring about your soul. He's working in all directions. Isn't it wonderful? The tools that we need, we already have. We have a personal walk with God. You know, this is the most important part. If you try to do soul winning and you have no prayer life, you have no time in the Word of God, you're just doing it, Pastor, it's Saturday, I'm here to go soul winning. Where are we going? All right, give me 5,000 tracks. I'll see you tomorrow. You know what? People are going to go, boy, that guy stinks, spiritually speaking. But if you come out of the throne room of God, if you come out of humility and out of surrender to the will of God and with the heart of God, and then you reach out to somebody heart to heart, they will listen. If you've had a walk with God, it will attract somebody who's lost and say, can I really know him? Dependency upon God, that is a tool you need. Do not depend upon your own ability. God does not need you to be a theologian. God does not need you to have all the answers. He just needs you to tell the story. He just needs you to show him. Take a Bible with you. Take a New Testament with you. Show them just one verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's you, should not perish and go to hell, but have everlasting life. That's all you got to do, man. And if you will go saying, God, help me, I'm terrified. I hate it when they laugh at me. I hate it when nobody wants to talk to me. I hate it when I'm walking down. I'm the only one feeling like I'm doing this. But I'm going in your strength. I'm going depending upon you. Depend upon your own abilities. Pray for wisdom. Pray for power. Pray for compassion and for everything you need to bring that soul into the kingdom of God. I read about there was a flight going across the Atlantic. They landed, forget where they had to do an emergency landing, but a woman went into labor on the plane and called out, "Are there any doctors in here?" And there happened to be a few, and they went over there. You know what those doctors said? They sweat bullets because anything can go wrong. And you know, if a doctor that can deliver babies worries about delivering a baby, you're going to be worried about, am I doing this right? Am I saying the right things? Am I stumbling over my words? Pray. Ask God for help. I mean, it's really funny. I have seen God use fumbled words more than proper words. Use Alabama words instead of lawyers' ones. Just depend upon God, man. Know this, you're not alone. Romans 10, 18, look down there in verse 18, it says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound is went into all the earth, and their words have gone into the ends of the world. Paul is quoting from Psalm 19 to remind us there is always someone else somewhere sowing the gospel to. You may just be planting the gospel seed in the heart of somebody, but you know what? Somebody else will come along and water that seed and say something that matches and something that activates it. Somebody else may come along and answer some questions of theirs. Somebody else will probably find themselves praying for that person. Just know that behind everything, you may think you're the only one out handing out a gospel tract, inviting people to church, telling somebody your testimony, telling them where would you go if you'd ask them questions so they get interested. You may think you're the only one, but you got to realize there's a whole lot of people who are working on this thing, and it's always the Holy Spirit working in the background. It's never just you or me trying to win a soul. So Paul asks the final questions in verse 19. He says these last three verses. Well, what about unbelieving Israel? Verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Didn't they know all this? Watch this. First, Moses saith, I will provoke you Jews to jealousy by them that are no people. You know what he's talking about? Us. I'm going to provoke you Jews to jealousy by Gentiles, by Texans. And by a foolish nation will I anger you Jews. Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, talking about God, I was found of them that sought me not. Wait a minute. How does somebody find something when they don't go looking for it? When somebody helps them and tells them and says, let me help you find God. Keep going. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest. Here's a soul winner. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I will hand out a gospel. I didn't ask for that. I wasn't looking for God. I know, neither was I. But I'm still going to compel you. I'm still going to plead with you. I'm still going to try to turn you to faith in Jesus Christ. It was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, verse 20, but to Israel. God says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and again saying people. Question, if God is so committed to still trying to win Israel, even though they're so wicked and so against God, why do we think that we shouldn't be burdened for the whole world, especially for my own people? I mean, he wants everybody, even those who've rejected him. If they're still breathing, guess what? They can still get saved. Amen? Amen. So I'm never going to give them the gospel again. Well, why would you say that? Sometimes it takes 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times. You never know. So Israel should have known all this. God prophesied that one day he would be found of people who didn't go looking for him. While Israel closed their eyes and their ears and said, I'm not interested, but they still need to hear. Israel still needs to hear, just like you and I did. So, will you join me? Will you start soul winning? Sign up for Saturday morning soul winning right where you're at. Maybe go somewhere. Just determined to go to a particular person and get them saved. It all begins with a burden. If you don't care about souls, you need to be worried. Every soul winner needs to have a heart of compassion for those who do not know who Jesus really is. I know everybody thinks they know Jesus, but according to Galatians, it says there's lots of Jesuses out there, aren't there? They need to know about the one who saves. So invite them to church. Invite somebody to church. Hand somebody a gospel tract. Ask somebody if they're saved. You know what somebody will say? If they're not saved, they're, what's that? Now you can give them the gospel. Ask them, do you know where you'd go if you died? Ask them, do you believe in God? Weston's master at this. 45 minutes later, man, he's still going on, giving the gospel out. Just start the conversation. Know some key scriptures. I was supposed to have a little leaflet here. I'll have it for you next week. It has some scriptures that God used, the soul winner used, to give me on the night that I got saved. I had heard the gospel from the pulpit, but this fellow Christian, I was not saved at that point, but he went through these verses, and they got me. It just went, yep, it went through the Romans Road is what it's called. And it's really practical. You know what these are in your Bible. You can take somebody from sinner to saint. Get to know key scriptures. Don't wait until it's too late to tell somebody how to be saved. Because there is a limit. There is a time to get saved, and that's now. And people do not have tomorrow. And whether you're their mom or dad or uncle or grandpa or neighbor or friend or coworker, we've got a limited time. What are you waiting for? Maybe somebody here. Maybe you've been putting it off and you've just never in your own heart said, all right, if Jesus did all that for me and the purpose of this church is so people get saved, I guess I need to get saved. If you've got any questions, I want you to come up, talk to me and say, I'm ready to get saved, Pastor. And I'm not going to save you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to take you to the verses that we already looked at, some of them, and get you to believe that Jesus is all you need. You can ask him. You can ask him right where you're at. You don't even have to come talk to me. But if you do get saved, I guarantee you this, you won't be ashamed. Right. You might just come out of your skin with joy. Would you stand with me and bow your heads in prayer? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, what are we waiting for? I know I get cold. It's so easy to be in church and so easy to be made passionate about something, even to become burdened. But then as soon as we hit the door and we're in our car and the radio comes on and we get home and the TV comes on, it's gone. And the world continues to go to hell. And my ups and downs as a Christian, they stop the gospel from going and making a difference. And Lord, it doesn't... We're not talking about theology. We're not talking about massive buildings and money. We're talking about Jesus Christ being known and believed by people who didn't think that he wanted them. And in this room, there may be somebody who has been to church, heard the gospel, heard about Jesus Christ, and stored them up in their head and believed a couple of things up there, and they tried with their life to be good, but in their heart of hearts, they know they're a mess. It's darkness in there. They've not been translated out of darkness into God's kingdom yet. They've not been born again. They've not been saved. And there's no process. There's no journey. There's no mechanism. There's just humility in prayer and asking you to save. And somebody could do that right now, could cry out to you and say, okay, Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm calling out to the name that is of the only person who ever lived perfectly and died just for me. And I'm giving you my life, and I will follow you now forever. Lord, if there's somebody who would do that, I pray that they would realize that's believing the gospel. And all of us, God, there are tracts in the back. I pray we grab some and hand some out this week and every week hereafter. In Jesus' name, amen.